Jonah flees from the Lord. Is this on? Is it working? Okay.
You're...
Sorry. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of
You can just... Amahamahama. That's fine.
Amatititai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Awesome. Thanks, Mercy. Give Mercy a hand. Yeah. Thanks, Mertz. That's good. You had some Old Testament Bible names in there and everything. That was awesome. Good job. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the teaching time. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together, as family today, to rally together around what you've done for us, Jesus. I just pray that you would be the hero in the room right now, the key that unlocks every heart. And I pray, Lord, that nothing that I'll say would lead away from you, but only to you. Nothing to draw attention to myself, but to you. And I pray, Lord, that you just help me faithfully say what you've put on my heart to say today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're gonna be spending the next couple weeks in the book of Jonah. So this is going to be a fun few weeks. We're just going to go kind of like take 4 weeks to go through each chapter. So that was a long one. We're going to go through this first part of the story, first of this book of Jonah. And this is going to be fun. So one of the things that happens when we come to an Old Testament book, especially a story that we're kind of familiar with, is that we've got to do a little bit of extra thinking in order to really kind of like dig out what God would have us to say. So my guess is that most people, even if you've never spent much time in church, know the story of Jonah and the fish, right? Or maybe you grew up with Jonah and the whale. But you probably have an image in your mind. I have, like, because I went to Sunday school, like, growing up, and I had, like, images of, like, flannel graph or, like, you know, a paper cut out of a fish. And that's, like, literally the only thing I ever remembered about the story of Jonah. Anyone else? You're like, I don't know what else happens, but I know there's a fish and it's weird, right? Like, so we have to do a little bit of thinking. So almost everybody thinks about that, but the reality is that that portion of the story is only two short verses out of all of the stories, and it's not the main point at all. It's actually a totally side thing. It's totally not the main thing at all, but because it's so weird and out there, it draws our attention. So we're going to Bible nerd out for just a second, okay? And we're going to do it a couple times during this because it's going to help us really dig this stuff out. So let me just first of all say, oh wait, I got a confession. Sorry, I forgot. I get too far into this. So for those of you who don't worship with us regularly, I use this as a format for public repentance of sin, usually about a people group that I have some discrepancy against. So last week it was people who stand up early to get on airplanes or stand up early to get off airplanes and how I have to repent of that. This week, see, you know what I'm talking about? Eric travels a lot, so he knows exactly what I'm talking about. This week, it's people who use the ice in the ice trays and then put them back in the freezer without filling up the ice trays. I mean, what kind of devil does such a thing? I mean, when you're like wanting a cold glass of whatever it is that you need ice for, like, and you go in and you reach in, you're like, oh, this is going to be refreshing. And you look and there's an ice tray and there's no ice cubes in it. That's just the worst, right? No. No one can identify with this. Oh, we do in the Fusion office, someone used all the ice cubes and didn't fill up the ice trays. So I had to drink lukewarm water, guys, suffering for the Lord here. Meg? Oh, devil. Just kidding. No, I don't know who it was. Anyway, sorry. Back to Jonah. Jonah was a historical figure, so we actually have reference to Jonah in the book of 2 Kings. He was a prophet somewhere between the year 700 and 600, somewhere around in there. That's BC, so this is before the time of Christ. This is like way, way old stuff, and he was a prophet, and so God would speak to him, and then he would speak other thing. He would speak whatever he was hearing to the powers that be, so he was a prophet. He was apparently a real person, and he was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, and all these are God's people. And so he's a prophet there, and he's bringing God's word there. And so this book starts out right away with this kind of identifying marker that Jonah was a prophet. He was the word of the Lord came to him, the son of Amittai, right? Now, what you would think would follow after that would be a list of prophecies. Because when you open your book, your Bible in the Old Testament, and you've got, you hear about a prophet, usually you hear a bunch of prophecies. So God's going to do this, God's going to do that, right? But this book is very different because that's really not what this book is about. It's a story, and it's a really short story, right? So it's a little bit different. We don't just pick it up and go, okay, well, what does it say that, what's the prophecy here? It actually is a story about the prophet. And so actually we have to think a little bit differently about this. And there's a guy whose name is Tim Mackey, and he is one of the main theologians, or the theologian, behind the Bible Project videos, if you've seen those on YouTube. And Tim Mackey says, we really have to pay attention when we read the book of Jonah to pay attention what kind of genre this is. And the way that he explains it is, if you go to the library, your local library, there's a section for fiction, a section for nonfiction, and then within those sections, there are other sections, right? There's historical fiction, and right, and so on. And then there's the kids section, and then there's the more like textbook section. There's the encyclopedias are over here, right? There's all these different genres. And if you were to go take an encyclopedia off the shelf, you would expect to read that encyclopedia very different than you would like another kind of book, right? Like you would expect something completely different. And if you try to read them like the opposite, it's going to be really weird. So maybe you're not a big reader. Most of us, like, we watch movies. So imagine if you went into a movie like thinking it was a comedy and it was actually Braveheart. Can you put up the Braveheart slide? Like, this is, I mean, in my mind, one of the best movies ever made. Can I get a witness? Yeah? I mean, maybe top, maybe the best one ever. I don't know. I mean, how do you watch this? Yeah, I got an amen on that one. But if you walked into Braveheart thinking it was a comedy, like, you would be really disappointed. You would be like, whoa. Like, if you took your little kids thinking, oh, this is going to be a really cute, funny movie, it's like, no, there's, like, beheadings and, like, you know, just it's craziness, right? So you watch that movie very differently than you would another movie. So let's go to the next slide, which is Napoleon Dynamite. It's a comedy. You don't watch, no, who loves Napoleon Dynamite? I mean, it's just so good. You don't watch Napoleon Dynamite the same way that you do Braveheart. It would be weird. You expect it to be funny. I don't know about you, but the first time I saw Napoleon Dynamite, I didn't know what this movie was. Anyone else? So, like, and you're watching it, you're like, I feel like it's funny, but I'm not sure. And then you get towards the end, you're like, this is really funny. And then you watch it again and again, and it gets funnier every time, right? You had to get into the world of the movie a little bit. But that's different than this other terrible Christmas movie. Go to the next slide, which is Christmas at the Cranks. Oh, I'm offending some people right now. Right? That's a very different kind of comedy movie than Napoleon Dynamite, right? It's like, it's situational comedy. Like, you know, it's not necessarily like made on this quirky character. So when you come to a movie, you've got to understand what it is to be able to appreciate it. And it's the same exact thing with Jonah. In order for you to understand what's really here, you have to understand what it is. And so what happens for a lot of people is they come to this book and then they automatically kind of get triggered by this idea of the fish and like swallowing a person and throwing them up by land. And they're like, well, that can't be real. I'm just going to ignore that book, right? There's a couple problems with that. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, we believe that some crazy stuff can happen, like Red Seas parting, dead people rising and walking, right? So we don't by default dismiss things that seem a little out there because we believe in a God of miracles. Just being honest. At the same time, if you read this book of Jonah, you'll realize it is trying to make some pretty wild, crazy things go on in the story. Every chapter in this story, people are doing things that you wouldn't expect them to do. So the person who's supposed to be righteous in the story is doing the most unrighteous things, and the unrighteous people are doing the most righteous things, right? People are thrown into the water and you think they're going to die, but then God saves them miraculously. And in the next story, you have people who you think will be, the thing is going to blow up and God's going to rain fire and brimstone down like Sodom and Gomorrah, and instead they're having a revival breaking out in their city, right? I mean, this is going to be an interesting story. So we have to pay attention to the fact that there's something more going on here than just a surface story. So whether or not it's happened this way or not, it doesn't really matter so much. Jesus references it, so it certainly was in Jesus's mind. He preaches about being having the sign of Jonah. So for sure, Jesus knew about the book of Jonah. For sure, he thought about the book of Jonah. But whether or not Jonah was actually in the belly of the fish is kind of missing the whole point of the book. The whole point of this book is to rattle your attention and say, hey, God is bigger than what you think. Your mind is small, so better wake up to what I'm about to do. That's the point of this book, all right? We good? All right, so let's dig in and see what it has to say. So first of all, let's dive in and look at what this has to say. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So first of all, let's talk about Nineveh. If you could go to this map, I told you we're going to nerd out a little bit today. Let's go to the first map that we've got. Nineveh is kind of north and east of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's down there, Joppa's down there, that is down here in the corner. That is where Jonah would have been, and Nineveh is up there. Nineveh is a part of the Assyrian Empire. We're talking about 650 BC, okay? So they're part of this incredible, huge empire, and basically the Assyrians were the biggest, baddest dudes on the planet at that time. They have military might, and they have one goal, which is to conquer everyone around them and amass more and more like a bigger empire. That's what they're doing. They actually were ruthless, terrible people. And that's not just like a biblical picture. Their own stories, if you read from the people, the Assyrians of that time, are awful. So I'm going to show you a couple pictures. Trigger warning, they're graphic, okay? So let's go to this next slide. This is a picture made by the Assyrians of what they would do. They are ripping people's tongues out. Gross, right? You're like, why are you showing this? Because they're evil. Like, it's gonna come out to play. Go to this next one. Here they're stretching people out. They're getting ready to tie them to horses. You guys have seen this in movies. And it's complete torture. And then look, they brought the kids along for the ride. Do you see the little kids? This is like seriously messed up. And they would literally, they would do human sacrifices. When they would conquer an enemy, they would impale them on spikes and leave them for everybody to see, just to show everybody how awesome and terrible they were. And then they would literally stack bodies up in front of their gates just to intimidate people. I mean, this is like really, really gross stuff. Like the worst horror movie you can ever think of, times a million, that's this kingdom. That's who these people are. So at this point in time in history where Jonah comes on the scene, they have started to collapse. All of their evil, all of their worship of foreign gods, all of these terrible, yeah, you can take the gross images off, that's fine. All of this stuff has started to kind of turn back on themselves, and now their kingdom is starting to collapse. They're starting to lose some of their influence and power. But they can't get a hold of it because their society is built on evil. Everything about it is trying to hoard more, worship foreign gods, all these kinds of things. And so they're on the verge of the collapse. And this is Israel's sworn enemy. So these are the people who, for many centuries, people have been saying, those are the group of people that are going to come and conquer Israel. They're their sworn enemies. They have Israel would hate these guys. They are like the baddest, bad dudes on the planet. So here's Jonah, this prophet. God's message comes to him, and he says, go and preach to that nation. Go into their capital city and tell them that they're about to fall. I want you to think about that for a second. And how crazy of an idea that would be, right? If you're Jonah, like, you want those guys to fall because they're your sworn enemies, but you don't want to be the guy who's walking into the camp past all the dead bodies to tell them, hey, guys, just so you know, you're going to fall. Like, right? You see how messed up this is? So Jonah runs. Jonah runs. And right off the beginning of this, this is meant to be almost make you laugh. It's meant to be almost like satire. A guy who's supposed to hear the word of the Lord clearly is running from the Lord. Does that make any sense? If you're a person who hears from God, why would you run from God? Like, where would you go? Actually, the scriptures are full of scriptures that say, where could I go from your presence? How could I ever get away from you? So here's a guy who's supposed to know the heart of God who's running from the hand of God. So he does this. He runs as far as he possibly can. Let's go to the next map. So here's where Nineveh is over here. It's 500 miles. He's like, nope, I'm going as far as I possibly can. And their minds, Tarshish was the end of the earth. Like once you hit Tarshish, you hit the sea and there's nothing beyond it. And so he is literally, the story's trying to make the point that he was running as far away from God as he possibly could. And it's interesting that the story doesn't say why at the beginning. It doesn't say why he's going. It doesn't say exactly why is he running from God. Now, the logical inference that we would have, if we don't know how the story ends, would be he's running because he's afraid. Wouldn't you? Like if you were reading the story, or you heard the story, this word came to you, and you knew how big and bad Nineveh was, and you knew God was asking you to go and proclaim their downfall, wouldn't that be a little crazy? It would be the equivalent of walking into the like most remote ISIS camp that is there, with full of people who are looking to murder you, and saying, just so you know, you guys are about to go down. Like, do you think you're going to walk out of that camp alive? Now, come on, you can get your spiritual hat on and say, yeah, I'll be okay, I could do that. But most of us would be shaking in our boots, right? Most of us would be no way, and that is what we are meant to think about Jonah. It's usually unpopular to preach judgment on your sworn enemies, right? So you would think that he would be afraid. But that's actually not what's happening. Yeah, God tells Jonah to go and preach against them. And so it seems like right from the beginning that Jonah is about to go and preach their downfall. But what we learned as the story unfolds is that God is actually trying to redeem this nation, not preach their downfall. In just two short chapters, we're going to see there is a citywide revival that breaks out. They are worshiping Yahweh, the one true God. This is crazy stuff, right? So God's intention wasn't just to preach judgment that they would have a downfall. He actually was warning them so that they would turn to him, right? And actually what we find out by the last chapter, and we'll go into this later on, is that Jonah knew that that's what God was up to. That Jonah knew that God was trying to save his enemies, not cast their downfall. In the very last chapter, we're going to see that Jonah is upset that God would be gracious to his enemies. And that is why he didn't want to go. Isn't that interesting? And as the story unfolds, you pick this up more and more that Jonah is this guy whose heart is not aligned with God. By the time we get to the end of the story, we realize that Jonah wasn't worried about his own life. He was worried that God would show grace to his enemies. We'll dig more into this later, but the crux of the problem, and this is key for all of us, is that Jonah's heart was not aligned with God's heart. Jonah didn't want to live in a world where his enemies were loved by God. Let me say it again. Jonah did not want to live in a world where his enemies were loved by God. His heart and God's heart were not aligned. And so when God calls him to this task, he's not ready to respond because he's not ready to go and love his enemies. You see, this is how this is unfolding. His heart and God's heart aren't aligned. So let's see what happens here. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, and where he lay down and fell asleep. Then the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up. Call on your God, maybe he will take note of us so that we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots." Casting lots is basically a way that people would try to figure out, okay, who did what here? So they would have some things in some cup, and whoever took out the biggest rock or the smallest rock, they would say, "You're the person that we're choosing for whatever it would be." So that's what that is. So they cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And lots fell to Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So here's where we begin to see this thing kind of unravel. Jonah's disobedience invites disaster. Jonah's disobedience invites disaster. He puts himself in danger, and he puts this group of people that he's with in danger because of this obedience. Now, I want to be really clear about something. This is not a story about someone who misunderstood God or got some small thing wrong. This is a story about somebody who knew exactly what God wanted and why he wanted to do it and chose not to do it anyway. Let me say that again. This is not a story about someone who just kind of like misses God a little bit. Like, you ever been in a situation where you're like, "I don't know, God, do you want me to do this or do you want me to do this?" Right? This is not that situation. This is a situation where God says, "I want you to go," and Jonah's saying, "Nope." Now, that's really important pastorally for a reason, because I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in with people where they're like, "Man, has this bad stuff happened to me because I messed something up or because God is mad at me for something?" Anyone ever thought that before, right? Everyone in this room has thought, "Is this bad thing happening to me because of something that I've done?" Well, here's what I would say about that, that the only time this kind of thing is talked about in Scripture is when there is an absolute willful disobedience against God, where God said, "Do this," and you said, "Nope, I will not do it." And that when we do that, we put ourselves in a pretty disastrous situation, right? So we don't need to spin our wheels asking and questioning all the time, "Well, God, did I mess something up, something I don't know about?" Our God is just too good, right? Our God is just too good. Look, as a father, I don't punish my kids for things that they don't know about, right? I don't discipline my children for things that they're unsure about, right? But when I say, you better clean your room and you better get it done in 5 minutes, and they're like, no, I will not do it, guess what? There's going to be consequences for that, right? And I would be an unjust and not a good father if I don't have consequences for that, right? So in this situation, God is displaying his goodness because he's, look, I have something for you and you're choosing not to do it. And so when you do that, it invites this kind of disaster. It's also really terribly sad when you think about it. Think about the opportunity that Jonah has. Jonah has an opportunity to step into leading a city into life. He has an opportunity to see people come to repentance and know the God that he claims to know. God chooses this guy to do that. Imagine for a second if God said, look, I'm choosing Crystal Botero. I want you to go to that city. You're not going anywhere. You're staying in Wakanda. So I want you to go to that city because I want to use you to bring life to that city. Imagine for a second you were like, nope. What a terrible tragedy it would be for you to not be able to be a part of that, to experience God's goodness poured out on a community. Do you see that? Do you see how sad that would be to say, no, thank you, God. I don't want you to be good to those people, and I don't want any part of that. Good Lord, I don't want that to happen in my life. I want to do everything I possibly can in my life that God can do whatever he wants to do through me no matter what, right? And that should be the posture of our heart, right? And that's what he was calling Jonah into, and so it's so sad. He's too caught up in his own stuff to partner with God. Can anybody identify with that? Too caught up in our own stuff to partner with God? And look, here's the thing. God is not a cosmic kind of killjoy. He's not trying to keep you from happiness. Like some people think that it's always got to be the hardest thing. Like if I'm going to have a relationship with God, he's always going to tell me to do the hardest thing possible. That's not God's plan, right? He's not looking to make life miserable for you. Like, he's got better things to do, right? He didn't put you on this life just to make it hard for you. He's a loving father of everything that ever lives, and he's trying to bring life to you and through you. He's trying to bring life to you and through you. But the reality is there are some things that stand in the way of that and are going to have to die. I wasn't planning on going into this, but look, the call to Christian discipleship, the call to come and follow Jesus is to come and die. Lay down your life. I'll give you one that's better. But you got to lay it down first. You can't hold on to it. And Jonah isn't ready for that message. Jonah's version of what is good and God's version of what is good are very different. And so Jonah says, no, thank you. I don't want a part of that. But imagine what the stories that Jonah could tell his children. Man, this one time, God said I should go and preach the gospel, this good news, go and preach to my enemies. I should go and do that. I didn't want to do it, but I went to do it anyway. And look at this awesome revival that happened. And like you guys are, do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the opportunities and the potential here? But he says, no, thank you. The truth is that God wants to save people from their wickedness. But Jonah wants to see his enemies destroyed by their wickedness. Now, most of us don't face that kind of choice, right? So maybe you're having a hard time identifying with this. Like, I don't face that kind of choice. It's not like every day we're being, like, you know, commissioned to go to, like, this crazy foreign country where we might die, right? That's not our normal everyday experience. But almost every day we are presented with choices. Do I do it God's way or do I do it my way? Do I do this God's way or do I do it my way? Do the thing that God values or do the thing that I think is best? And we do this on a micro level and we do it on a macro level. So, for example, on the micro level, I have a choice. I have a choice about whether or not I can snap at my wife or my kids, or I can hold my tongue and stand in humility, right? I have a choice about whether or not I'll get up when my alarm goes off and spend time with God, or whether I'll hit the snooze button and sleep through it 10 times. You know what I'm saying? I have a choice about this. I have these everyday little tiny choices where I can choose to step into the goodness that God has for me or do something that I want. I can choose. I have a choice. I'm 100% in control of these choices. I can choose whether or not I'll go on the internet and look at something I shouldn't, or I won't. Sometimes it's just this black and white, right? I'll choose to do this thing that I know isn't honoring to God, or I will do this thing that is honoring to God. I have a choice that I get to make every day, and it happens on a micro scale, and it happens on a macro scale. Sometimes we face these decisions in life like Jonah did, where it's everything. It's these big life choices where we're really clear, I think this is what God wants to do, but I don't know. It happens all the time, like, do I serve this person or not serve this person? I don't really want to. It's kind of inconvenient or whatever, but you know for sure God's asking you to do it, but you just don't want to. You see, we face this kind of stuff just all the time. It's a part of our everyday experience to choose God's way or choose our way. And sometimes we don't have to debate whether it's God's way or our way. We know which one is right. Proverbs says this. It says, there's a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. And most of the time, I think there are lots of small little things that lead us to death. It's usually not one big decision. It's lots of little decisions. Before we know it, we're so far down this road with God that we don't know how to get ourselves back. Anyone been there? Right? I didn't mean to end up where I am, but I said no to God here. And I chose this instead. I said no to God here, and I chose this instead. I said no to God here, and I chose this instead. And now I don't know how to get myself back over there. The consistent storyline throughout Scripture is that God's way leads us into life, even though it's hard, and our ways lead us to death. Right? It's not always as dramatic. We don't always end up in the belly of the fish, but sometimes we end up in bad situations at work, or divorce, or losing friendships, right? You know what I'm talking about? The jab that we take at our spouse, we think at the moment will be funny, turns into wounds that take years to heal. You know what I'm talking about? These choices that we have to make. The reality is that the choices then, things that we do, saying yes to God and no to ourselves, or no to God and yes to ourselves, have the ability to impact us and the people around you. And Jonah's story is meant to make us think about the choices that we make. Are we going God's way, even though it's hard? Or are we going our way, even though it seems more appealing, right? Now, the crazy thing is that oftentimes the choices that we make, even though it's not God's way, feel right in the moment. It's interesting that Jonah finds himself asleep in the boat during all of this chaos going on. He's at this moment of peace, even though he's doing the exact opposite thing God asked him to do. I think that's really fascinating. Because I think that oftentimes we think that if I'm running for God or I'm not choosing God's way, I'll know it. And I think a lot of times we begin to justify the things that we do. We can build up arguments in our minds for why this is right. And we can begin to feel really okay with not choosing God's way and choosing our way. And we can actually have a sense of peace about what's going on in our life when we should not be at peace, right? Have you ever met someone who's left their spouse and was like, yeah, I just feel like this is the right thing to do? When everyone around you going, what are you talking about, man? Like, you can't do that. Or what are you talking about? You shouldn't be doing this. And they say, no, this just isn't working for me anymore. I can't tell you how many of my friends have gone through this experience where they're leaving their spouse, even though there was no infidelity, even though it was totally redeemable. But they said, no, I just feel like this is the right thing for me. Anyone ever experienced that or been around people like that? I just feel like this is what I need to do, right? Because we can convince ourselves that this is okay, even though it's not okay. We do this all the time. It's the way that we justify our sin every single day. And I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm preaching right here at this guy, by the way. I do it every single day. Every time I step into sin, I'm justifying my behavior with something. Every time I decide to not listen and do it God's way and do it my own, I'm justifying my behavior, right? And so we can have this sense of peace about whatever it is that we're going to do. And that is dangerous for us. Actually, I think one of the dangers here is that oftentimes I want to be careful. I just want to be honoring to the Lord. So I would say that much of the time, God asks us to do stuff that we don't want to do. And there's a common misconception that if God's asking me to do something, that I'll have a sense of peace about it. I've said that. I'm not sure whether or not God wants me to do it. I don't have a peace about it. Or I think God wants me to do this because I have a sense of peace about it, right? And that is can be really, really good when you're in a situation where you don't know what to do. And you're like, I don't know which way. Do I choose this way or do I choose this way? And so I need some sense of peace, like to help me know what to do. I need some sense of God saying yes to this and no to that. And so we lean in and say, hey, God, will you show me some peace, right? That can be really helpful in that situation. But in situations where we are willfully saying no to God, something we know he's asked us to do, like there are going to be times where God's going to challenge us to do stuff that don't feel good, where God's going to ask us to do stuff that actually doesn't produce peace in us. It produces disruption in us. Like, I'm sorry, guys. I'm just being honest here. Like, God invites us to do things all the time that we don't want to do. Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't want to do but you knew was good? I mean, this is just a part of our Christian experience. We don't always like the things that God asks us to do. So to wait for a sense of peace about that is absolutely foolishness. Like, we don't need to have peace about an action before we do it when we know for sure God has said to do it. If we're not sure, that's a different scenario. You see what I'm talking about? That's a different thing. But when we know what God has said to do, we don't need to wait until we have this sense of peace. Actually, God asks us to do things or step into things that are downright disruptive sometimes. I really would rather not. Just today, I did something for a friend that was a terrible inconvenience to my time today. I had a busy week last week. I have a busy week this week. I had something that a friend of mine asked me to do. I really didn't want to do it. It was right in the middle of the day. I only got to see my girls for like an hour this morning. I totally didn't want to do it, but I knew God was asking me to do it. Hey, Chael, you're going to preach a sermon about doing what God wants you to do. Good timing. You know what I'm saying? I didn't need a sense of peace about it. I just had to obey. See, in this scenario with Jonah, there was no question about what God wanted. The problem is that Jonah just didn't want to do it. And I would say so often with us, we know things that God wants to do. We just say, no thanks, God. I'd rather not. And often when we do this, we find ways to excuse it and make us feel okay with excusing it. And we can start to fill ourselves with things that can temporarily make us feel peaceful. But the reality is when we delay obedience, we always hurt ourselves and we always hurt God. Remember, God's trying to ask us to do things that are leading us into life, even if we can't see the way forward. Nobody predicted Jesus would be murdered on a cross that was walking around with them during the 3 years. Even Jesus himself was like, hey, God, if there's a different way we can do this, I'm up for that. But not my will, your will be done. And we're all sitting in this room as a result of Jesus humbling himself even to the point of death, it says in Philippians, that he gives himself completely over unto death, right? But that happened so that he would be given the name that's higher than every other name and that we would be reconciled to him as sons and daughters. It's meant to lead us into life, even if it feels like death at the moment. Every addict who's ever gone to rehab feels like they're dying when they go in, but if they stick with it, they realize they're actually coming to life. Do you see what I'm saying? Every time you deny yourself something that feels good, but you know isn't good for you, it feels like you're dying, but you're actually producing life in yourself. Like, I mean, this is God's way in us. It's so counterintuitive. It's so upside down, right? The Bible would say this. Well, actually, let me tell you this. Remember last week I told a story about my girlfriend cheating on me. If you weren't here, I shared my story. I had a girlfriend in college who cheated on me my first semester, my freshman year, while Chumbawamba was playing in the background. I get knocked down, but I get up again. And I made you go, oh. The part of the story I didn't tell is that I had known for a year that I should break off that relationship. Just didn't have time to talk about that. I wasn't trying to shirk it. But I knew very clearly where this was headed. I knew very clearly that this wasn't good for me and it wasn't good for her. But the truth is, I just didn't have the guts to break it off and I didn't have a reason to, other than God said so. I sat on it and sat on it and sat on it. And ultimately, it brought me pain and it brought her pain. She uprooted and followed me to college, a college she really didn't want to be at, that she didn't want to go to. And her life just got totally turned upside down in not a good way. And had I broke off the relationship when I needed to break off the relationship, chances are she would have stayed where she was. She wouldn't have followed me. My life would have looked different and her life would have looked different. I'm just saying, I've been disobedient to the Lord too. And it was disastrous for me and it was disastrous for her. My guess is you have some stories like that too. And the truth is, when we have those kinds of experiences, what we don't need peace, we need faith. And faith just simply means trust. I'm going to trust that God knows better than I do. And that stepping into his thing, even though it might be hard, is better for me than stepping into doing my thing. What I really need to do is trust. Trust that things will be okay, that God has my best interest in mind, even if it makes absolutely no sense. And that feeling of faith, that feeling of trust, the only thing I can think of that really feels like that is if you've ever jumped off a cliff, like into a body of water, or jumped off a bridge into a body of water to do something fun, there's this moment that happens as you get ready and you're standing on the cliff where you're like, oh my gosh, am I really gonna do this? Am I really gonna jump off this thing? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know in your heart of hearts it's gonna be okay, but there's this moment where you're like, I don't know if this is gonna be okay. You know what I'm talking about? And you probably have some other experiences in your life where you had to take a big risk like that. That faith feels like that sometimes. It feels like, God, I know somehow this is going to be okay, but I'm not sure it's going to be okay, so I'm just jumping off. Here we go. Boom. I'm the kind of person that I can't sit and debate about things when I get up on the cliff. I just got to go. I'm like, I climb up and I'm like, okay, guys, let's do this. You know, if I sit up there and start thinking about it, I'm climbing back down. I just got to go for it. God wants us to live the kind of lives where we're ready to jump when he says jump, even if it's scary. And that doesn't happen by just waiting for these big moments where God calls us to go to the nations. It happens in little moments where we say yes to little things, like making the bed for your wife, or like, you know what I'm saying? Like washing the dishes for your husband, or whatever it is. It's those little things. By taking a meal to your neighbor who you haven't seen for a while, by mowing the lawn. You see what I'm saying? It's little yeses. By getting up an extra 15 minutes early to listen to your favorite worship song, whatever it is, it's little yeses. See, Jonah experiences peace in the moment, but God just loves you so much that he's not going to let you stay in that brokenness and that where you think you're put together and you're really not. God loves you enough, and he loves the people around you enough to not let you stay in that place where you think you're whole, but you're not. So let's see what happens next, verse 9. He answers this. He says, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm, and I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And so they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging sea, and it grew calm. And the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, this scene is meant to be comical for lots of reasons. It's first of all, Jonah, when he's asked, okay, what is going on here? Jonah starts spouting off all of his religious like pedigree. I'm a Hebrew. I know the one true God, right? Says the guy who's running from that God. Right? So he starts to kind of like giving his religious pedigree. He sounds super pious. He gives all the right answers. I'm a Hebrew. I worship God. Basically, I'm a really religious good man is basically what he's saying. I have in my mind the theme song from Nacho Libre. I am a real religious man. You got a worm. You got an earworm right there if you know that song. He even sounds really noble. So I'm a religious man. I worship the one true God. Why don't you guys just throw me overboard? Throw me in the water. It'll save you, Right? Sounds really noble. Oh, what a guy. He's willing to sacrifice himself for us. No greater love than does this guy for, than for us that he would lay his life down. Right? It seems really noble. Just throw me off the boat. It's all my fault. And that sounds really humble and it sounds really noble until you realize it's just another way to get out of his call. He would rather die at the bottom of the ocean than go back to than to go to Nineveh. There's a really simple solution here. Turn the boat around and row back to Nineveh, right? That's a simple solution, not death. As a matter of fact, the guys who shouldn't know that, the pagans in the story, they're like, no way, dude, we're not throwing you over. Let's try to row back. And so they start doing that. They're like, let's take this guy back. You see that in the story? They start rowing back to the shore, but the wind and waves don't die down because it's not about them. It's about Noah in this situation. He would rather die than do what God asks him to do. You know, sometimes we can do stuff that seems like it's really good and noble, and it's not. God's been convicting me of this big time. What is my motive for what I'm doing? Because it can look really good on the inside, on the outside. Hey, throw me into the sea. But on the inside, I'm just still running from God. As a matter of fact, I wasn't planning on sharing the story, but a couple weeks ago, I had an opportunity. I was really blessed by a friend of mine to go on this trip to Montana, where I was there with a group of pastors. There was about eight of us, and then a group of 11 people from the entertainment industry, musicians and actors and agents and all these different people. And while I was there, this beautiful setting, awesome scenery, I just kept feeling like, man, what am I doing here? I've got these pastors of churches of the thousands. I mean, these guys are like, I mean, they're like talking about these, you know, people of thousands. I've got this guy over here who's played drums for Lenny Kravitz and led Lenny Kravitz's family to Christ. And I'm like, what the heck? Why? And I just felt so out of place. And it's pretty rare. I'm not a guy who walks around with that kind of insecurity most of the time. So I just felt really weird. And so the truth is, I'm like, man, I've got this beautiful mountainside and all this awesome scenery. I just want to get my Bible and go over here and read and just spend time with the Lord. And that would just be like more refreshing, I feel like. And so I actually one day I did that, and then I was doing it and I was like, you know, this feels really good, and it feels like this is probably a good thing. It's not a bad thing to spend time with God, but the reality is, I'm running from those conversations with those guys. I feel really uncomfortable and really, really uncomfortable in that situation. And so I'm using spending time with God as an excuse to run away from people. Ugh. You talk about a punch in the gut, right? And it wasn't like I was doing it to appear pious to anybody. It was just genuinely in my own heart. Like, I want to go and spend time with God, but really what God wanted me to do was spend time with these guys and be uncomfortable. And the truth is, the more I spent time in those conversations, the more God elevated my sense of why I was there. He spoke to me through these entertainment industry guys. Like, all these incredible things that God was doing in their life was so encouraging to me to hear them, their stories of boldly proclaiming the good news in an industry that's like adamantly opposed against everything they believe. It was awesome. And I would have missed out on all of that by doing something that seemed good and religious. You see what I'm saying? So contrast Jonah with these sailors. Jonah has all the right answers, has the right pedigree. These sailors are rough pagan worshipers of many gods. Actually, sailors throughout the world, especially in the ancient world, have a reputation of being really rough and tumble people. They are just not the people that you want your children to be around. And that was true of these guys. They're worshiping foreign gods. They're doing all of these kinds of things. But these are the guys who do what Jonah wasn't willing to do. Isn't it crazy that in this story, in the way the story ends, the person who should be the most faithful to God as the person who's the least faithful. The one who grew up with the right pedigree. You guys make this translation. Grew up in church, did all the Sunday school stuff, showed up to all the youth group stuff. The one who should know better, right? Like, I'm talking, pointing the finger right here at this guy. That's me. Is the least faithful person in this story. The ones who were the furthest away from God, the ones who shouldn't be worshiping God, at the end of the story are the people who are worshiping God. They're making sacrifices and vows to Yahweh. That's awesome, but it's also really sad. I don't ever want to be that kind of person. I don't know about you. There's a consistent storyline all throughout Scripture, both in Jonah and throughout, that the people that you think will worship God won't, and the people that you think won't worship God will. This is why Jesus includes tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. This is why Jesus plucks guys from out of the sea, by the way, sailors, to be a part of his inner club. The guys who are the rough and tumble of society, the guys who are not the elite, who didn't grow up in the religious schools, those are the guys who Jesus says, come and follow me, and they're the ones who are willing to lay their life down for him. Do you see a pattern here? I want to be less like one of those religious guys and more like one of those sailors. It should make us pause and ask ourselves, which group do we belong to? That's what the story is meant to make you ask. Are you more like Jonah, who's resisting God, who's saying no? Or are you more like these people who are saying yes to God, even though they don't really know what they're saying yes to? The truth is, every single one of us have missed the mark here, either on a small scale or a big scale. I miss it every single day. Every single day, there's some decision I make. I just know I do, where I could choose God's way, but I choose my way instead. Every single day. Sometimes I'm not even conscious of it. Sometimes I am. Every single one of us missed the mark. But here's the beautiful thing about God and this story. He is so good and he's so kind that he even uses our disobedience. In this story, even though Jonah did everything he possibly could wrong, God still puts him in a position so that these men come to knowledge of him. Isn't that awesome? Your screw-ups are not so big that God can't use it. If you're in a place even right now where you have been saying no to God, God says, ha-ha, this is going to be funny. Watch how I'm going to use your no for my good and for my purposes in your life. This is going to be awesome. He is the ultimate ninja of ninjas when it comes to turning stories around on their heads. Like, you just can't out-fail God. You can't do it, right? Even when you're running from God, he's still using you. Even though there's a way, you know, there's a trail in your way, God is still using you. That is the story of Jonah. Every step of the way, he's going to fail at following God, but God is still going to use him because guess what? He is bigger than you. His grace is bigger than you. His love is bigger than you. His kindness is bigger than you, right? God is the hero of the story, not me ever, right? Jesus is the hero of your story. Even if you haven't seen how it's going to work out yet, I'm just telling you, he is the hero of your story. And we get this backwards because we think that God is here to make our story better, and it doesn't work that way. We are a part of his story, not the other way around. And when we get that upside down, we're going to be really disappointed because God's not fulfilling my desires and my needs, right? When the reality is I was made for his purposes. Right? And when I orient myself again for fulfilling his purpose, guess what? I become fully alive and like I was meant to be. And so maybe if you're in a place in life where you feel like, man, I feel like unhappy and I don't have traction. I just feel like I don't know what my purpose is in life. Maybe that you're looking for God to speak into your purposes when you just need to figure out, God, what are you doing? I want to get on board with what you're doing. I want to wake up in the morning and think about, what do you have for me today, God? What is going on in your life? Rather than, God, what can you do for me today? Do you see how different that is? I'm telling you, there is a life of freedom when we switch our mindset to following what he wants rather than what we're asking him to do in our lives. Do you see what I'm saying? Worship team, you can come up. Because I'm just going to keep going if someone doesn't stop me. He doesn't play a role in my story. I play a role in his story. I want you to hear my heart today. This is not coming from a place of condemnation. This is not coming from a place of like, hey, you're really screwing it up and you need to figure it out. This is coming from a place of God is trying to lead you into a place of life. Where are you resisting him? Where are you resisting the grace of God? Where are you saying no because you're afraid of how it's going to, where it's going to end? Where are you saying no because of the way it might inconvenience you? Where are you saying no when God's trying to lead you into a yes that's going to change your life and the life of other people? So just a couple thoughts for practical sake. What do you do if your heart and God's heart isn't aligned? What if you feel like God's asking to do something that you really don't want to do? Well, I mean, there's a really obvious one. It's like Nike, just do it. I mean, I wish that there was like, hey, here's your awesome guru way to like guru your way into like saying yes to Jesus. But the way you say yes to Jesus is say yes to Jesus. So if you feel like God's asking you to do something and you're clear about what that is, just say yes. Just say yes. Even if it's hard, even if you don't understand, even if it's confusing, even if you're scared, you just say yes. Now that said, God doesn't just want blind robots. He wants our hearts to be aligned with his heart. And so I would say pray that God would let your heart become like his heart. There are lots of things that I feel like God's asked me to do in life that I didn't necessarily want to do, that over time I feel like God's worked in my heart and my no has now become a yes. And more than a yes, I'm like, God, when do we get to? Right? That's come through just daily surrender, saying, God, would you change my heart about this? Would you help me love these people I don't love, the people that don't put their ice trays back full in my freezer, people who stand up on airplanes? God, I'm working on this, guys. What I'm saying is, like, in praying and asking God to give you his perspective, to change your mind, to change your heart, God will do it. It doesn't often come like that. Sometimes it does. I know people who have had instantaneous change of heart. I do know people like that. But for a lot of people, it's small little things where, God, help me love today the way that you love. And here's the last thing I would say. I'm being kind of funny about just do it. At one level, it is true. At another level, the truth is, if you're saying no to small things, it's going to be very hard to say yes to the big thing. So why wait until there's the big thing? Why wait until you feel like God's asking you to make this monumental shift or go and share the gospel with somebody that like, and you've never ever done that before? Like, maybe just say yes to some small things. So here's what I would say about that. Change one simple thing that will help you move in the direction God's asking you to move. One simple thing. So maybe you feel like God's calling you to a greater prayer life. You say, I feel like God's really asking me to spend more time with him. If you're not already doing that, don't start out with, I'm going to start praying an hour a day, because you're going to fail and you're going to feel like God doesn't speak to me and I hate my life and I'm a terrible Christian. I'm telling you from experience, don't do that. If God's really telling you to do that, then go for it. But I'm just telling you, it's probably not going to work that way. What probably is more likely is maybe give him 10 minutes. And then let that 10 minutes turn into 15. And then let that 15 turn into 20. You see what I'm saying? Like, just how about one yes? If you're not saying yes now, just start saying yes a little bit and see where he takes it. Would you stand with me? So let's get real practical before we go. Is there any area of your life, any area whatsoever, small or big, where you feel like God has been saying something to you, he's been asking you to either do something or not do something, and you have been resistant to what God is wanting you to do? Is there any area in your life right now? Let's figure out what that is before we leave this building tonight. So these guys are going to sing. You just ask the Lord, God, is there anything that you're asking me to do or not do in my life that I've been saying no to, that I need to turn into a yes? So Lord, I pray right now that you just speak to my friends in the room and you'd stir up anything in them that you would want them to know. God, anything that you would